Well, open your Bibles with me tonight to 2 Samuel chapter 20. 2 Samuel chapter 20. This morning, we worked through this chapter, almost the entire chapter except for the first two verses that we dealt with previously. But we went from verse 3 all the way to verse 26. Somebody said, yeah, we know, Pastor, we didn't get home till late. Well, sorry about that, but hopefully I'll make up for it today. But actually, as I was studying the passage, we went through and kind of looked at the narrative and all the main ideas of the narrative all the way through, but something more devotional jumped out at me. Now, do you know the difference when you're talking about Bible study between devotional and exegetical or exegetical? Okay. Exegetical means, you know, you're going through and analyzing the exact interpretation and what it actually means. And then devotional is more practical, like maybe, you know, this has that meaning, but it's not the main meaning. It's a secondary meaning. It's a lesson we can learn from it. It's a way I can apply it to my life. Well, that jumped out at me. And the sermon this morning was long enough. I thought, I'm not going to try to include it. I'm just going to preach that on Sunday night because it's a blessing. So let's talk about 2 Samuel 20, and then we'll focus in on this one practical lesson tonight that I think will be a help to all of us. Joab had been the captain of David's troops while David was fleeing from the rebellion of Absalom. When David returned after Absalom's death, he replaced Joab with Amasa, even though Amasa had been unfaithful to David and had sided with Absalom. As far as we could tell, based on some later words of David to his own son Solomon about Amasa, Amasa had changed and repented, and he really was on David's side, but he was still weak in character. Well, another rebellion follows under this man named Sheba, and David asked Amasa to go assemble the troops of Judah in 3 days and meet back at the palace. Amasa wasn't back in time, and so David asked Abishai, who was the brother of Joab, to pursue Sheba instead. So Abishai took Joab, and Joab's men, the Bible calls them, and they go to pursue after Sheba, and Amasa just did not make it back in time. Well, they meet Amasa partway back. And as they meet, Joab seizes the opportunity, like he often did, to mow down anybody that seemed to get in his way. He had killed Abner. He had killed Absalom. And now he is going to kill Amasa. And I told you that story this morning, how he let the sword fall out, supposedly by accident, and then picks it up with his left hand, and Amasa doesn't suspect anything, and as he gives the traditional Middle East greeting to Amasa, he murders him in cold blood, rather than actually challenging him to a fight or a duel or anything like that. He just murders him. Well, pick it up in verse number 11. Amasa is lying there, and he's dead. And verse 11 says, one of Joab's men stood by him and said, he that favoreth Joab and he that is for David, let him go after Joab. So after Amasa was killed and he's lying there in the road by Gibeon, Joab and Abishai say, let's go. Let's finish our task. We're trying to get Sheba. Let's go get him. And the rest of the soldiers are behind him. And they left a man there by Amasa's body to explain what happened, basically. He didn't do much explanation, but he said, hey, listen, if you're for Joab and if you're for David, then keep going. Let's go. Sure, Amasa's dead, but that's all right. Let's go. Let's go get Sheba. Let's put down this rebellion. Verse 12, and Amasa wallowed in blood in the midst of the highway. And when the man saw that all the people stood still, he removed Asa out of the highway into the field and cast a cloth upon him when he saw that everyone came by him stood still. So Joab and Abishai's idea to leave this man by the dead body and say, hey, just go, just keep going, it wasn't working. The people are standing there still. A crowd is gathering. More and more soldiers are coming down the road and coming up to this spot where the murder of Amasa took place. And they're looking over shoulders. That's Amasa. What happened? You know, and all this. And it's not going well. And there's a hold up here. They're trying to put down the rebellion of Sheba. They're trying to accomplish what King David once accomplished. They're trying to keep the cause of the Lord going in the nation of Israel. But there's a dead Amasa in the road. And so that verse tells me that this unnamed man picks up Amasa and his body and he drags him out off of the highway into the field, covers him up with a cloth. All right, verse number 13. When he was removed out of the highway, all the people went on after Joab to pursue after Sheba, the son of Bichri. So once he was able to remove that dead body out of the highway, then the rest of the soldiers that came by didn't have any trouble. They probably didn't even notice. They just kept going. For all they knew, they were still following Amasa, perhaps, but they were going to do the job that the army was sent to do, and it was going to be fulfilled. Now, what happened in these verses? These men of Judah wanted to fight for David. They were David's mighty men. They had fought with him way back in many, many battles. They had been with him when Saul was chasing David in the wilderness. That's when many of them came to him at first. And they stuck with him through thick and thin. And these men loved David. They wanted to fight for David, but something got in the road. Something got in the way. A dead Amasa got in the road. And they lost sight of their goal. Their goal was to put down this rebellion of Sheba and to stop the rebellion against David, but they lost sight of their goal, and it says in verse 12, the people stood still. They stalled out in doing what they wanted to do for the cause of Christ, and I believe what the Lord wanted to have done. He wanted Sheba's rebellion put down as well, but they were stalled. They were stuck by a roadblock, something that kept them from going further in the Lord. They got stuck. You know, sometimes Christians like you and me get stuck spiritually. You know, we're going on, we're going to do something for God, we're excited about it, we know what God wants done, we have our orders from the commander, and we're headed out to do it, and then we get stuck by what I'm going to call tonight a dead Amasa in the road. And I want us to ask ourselves tonight, what is your dead Amasa? What is the thing that has kind of stalled you out or gotten you stuck so that you're not enthusiastically pursuing what God wants to have done through your life? You're kind of stalled out. Number one, for some people, the dead Amasa is a sin you won't give up. A sin that you won't give up. Some people, they get excited about God. They're going to live for the Lord. And the Lord convicts them about certain different things in their life. And they get right about it. And they're starting to live a life of holiness, a good testimony that could be used of God. And then the Lord speaks to them about something else. And that's when they say, whoa, that's a little bit too much, Lord. That's where I draw the line. And there's some sin that they won't give up. I remember as a young person dedicating my life to the Lord. I said, Lord, I'll go wherever you want. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll be what you want me to be. I remember dedicating my life to the Lord when I was 11 years old. And I just said, okay, Lord, you died for me. You saved me. I'll do whatever you want. Good thing for an 11-year-old to do. Well, it wasn't too long till the Lord showed me something in my life. The first thing he showed me was that I was listening to music that wasn't pleasing to him. Oh, you know, back then, it wasn't like gangster rap of today about murdering the cops and all this other stuff. But it had a fleshly beat. It had a rhythm that wasn't pleasing to the Lord, that appealed to my flesh instead of my spirit. And because it appealed to my flesh, I liked it. And I didn't want to get rid of it. And somebody showed me some passages in the Bible about music, and I heard a preacher preach on it. And I was at a camp a little Christian camp called New Life Island in the middle of the Delaware River, an island. It was great. And I remember this preacher, he had been a rock and roll star. His name was Peter Accardi. I don't know if anybody ever heard of Peter Accardi. He was a rock and roll star and he got saved. And when he got saved, he got out of rock and roll music and he started preaching against it and how wicked it was. And I remember hearing him and thinking, yeah, but I like this stuff. And it was a battle and it was a struggle. And you know, until I got to the point where I was willing to say, okay, Lord, I'll give it up, my Christian life was stuck. It was stuck right there. I didn't grow anymore for about a year until I finally surrendered that area to the Lord. And when I surrendered that to the Lord, boy, I started growing again. Started growing again. Then the Lord started working on me some more about an area that was sometimes we call dating standards. You know, I was in a Christian school by this time. And even in my Christian school, a lot of the couples, you know, would be holding hands and kissing and all this other stuff. And I started hearing some things from some preachers and from the Bible that made me wonder if that was right or not. And pretty soon the Lord started convicting me about the idea that, hey, you ought to save your kissing and hand-holding and everything else until you're married. Save it for your wife. And I started getting convicted about it, but I thought, nah, that's crazy. That's too strict. You know, hardly anybody believes that. But the Lord kept showing it to me out of the Bible, and he kept bringing different preachers along to preach some more on it. And I was like, okay, Lord. And I remember this one preacher said, you know, there's no gray areas in the Bible. If you know a gray area, you come up and talk to me about it. He said, it's either right or wrong in God's eyes. I said, well, I know a gray area. So I went up and I talked to him about this, you know. What about, now I know being immoral is wrong, but what about, you know, holding hands, kissing, stuff like this before you're married? And he said, well, do you know any Bible verses about it? Wish he hadn't said that. I said, well, I know this one here and this one here and this one here. And I showed him some of these verses that the Lord had been dealing with me about. And he said, well, that is kind of black and white, isn't it? And I go, yeah, I guess. And I went back and I struggled with it for a couple more weeks. I remember I finally surrendered to the Lord. I thought, you know what? This is going to mean I'm never going to get married. No girl's ever going to want to date me. My whole life as a man is ruined, you know. I'll never have a girlfriend. But as you can see, that didn't happen. The Lord gave me a wonderful wife. So I was glad I did. But you know, it was a hard decision. But until I made that decision, I hit a roadblock. The Lord wasn't going to use me. And I don't know what it is in your life, but often in our lives, and it's not just when we're teenagers, we get to a point where God starts working on us about something, and we know it's wrong, but we're not willing to get it right. Sometimes, you know, it's that favorite TV show, and we're just not willing to give it up. Sometimes it's some other sin that we say, it's just the way I am. You know, sometimes people with anger problems and temper. Well, it's just how I am, they say. And they're not willing to give it up. Hey, that's like a dead mesa in the road. It's going to block you from growing and being what God wants you to be. Number two, sometimes it's a wrong they won't forgive. A wrong they won't forgive. Now, I'm going to tell you, this life and this world is ruined by sin. And so there are going to be people who do you wrong. And there are going to be people who do us wrong probably once a week, maybe even more than that. Sometimes it's going to be people that are close to you. Sometimes it's going to be people that ought not do you wrong. Sometimes other believers. But you have that choice to make then. Are you going to stand still and stop and say, fine, I'm not going to serve the Lord. If that's the way they're going to be, that's fine. Or Lord, if that's what happens when I start serving you and then this happens at work or this happens at school, okay, fine. I've gone far enough in the Christian life. And you get stuck spiritually because there's some wrong that you won't forgive. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Jesus said, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And we've got to learn to forgive others. Now, I know unless they repent, they are not experiencing forgiveness. But you could still grant that forgiveness. Just like Christ died for all of us, provided forgiveness for everyone. Doesn't mean everybody has it until they repent and come to Christ, but he granted that forgiveness. And in like manner, we ought to forgive whatever wrongs have been done against us. If not, that's a dead mesa in the road. Number three, sometimes it's not a sin that you won't give up. It's not a wrong that you won't forgive. Sometimes it's a right step that you won't take. A right step that you won't take. Sometimes that dead mesa is that thing where you say, now, Lord, I know this is something good that you want me to do. It's something that you are telling me through the Word of God, through the preaching, through my devotions, through my prayer. I know this is something you want me to do, but I'm not going to do it. Maybe it's getting up a little bit earlier to spend time in your Bible and in prayer. And you say, Lord, my life is busy enough, and I just don't know if I can give up that extra 15 minutes of sleep. And we say no. Maybe it's the good thing of church attendance. And you say, now, Lord, I'm going Sunday morning. I'm here Sunday night. I'm not going to do this Wednesday night thing. And we're not willing to take a right step that God wants us to take. Sometimes it's going soul winning. We say, Lord, I know you want me to win souls, and I try to witness in my life, but I look back, and I haven't really seen anybody saved in years, and I know I need to go soul winning, but nah, I'm not going to do it. And we stop. We have a right step that God wants us to take that we won't take. Sometimes that's a dead mesa in the road. As I meditated on this passage, the Lord brought another one to my mind. Number four, a person who disappointed you. A person who disappointed you. Think about these people in this passage. David's mighty men. They were so excited because David had been anointed to be the next king of Israel. They knew that Saul wasn't doing things right. They knew that King Saul didn't kill off King Agag like he should. He offered sacrifices when he wasn't a priest and wasn't supposed to. And God was going to take the kingdom from Saul and give it to David. David was not going to overthrow King Saul, so he just was waiting. King Saul was trying to kill him, so David hides in the wilderness. And these mighty men come to David and say, you're the anointed of the Lord. You're handling this right. You're waiting patiently for God to install you as king. You're not taking matters in your own hands. You're not trying to kill Saul yourself. We are going to follow you, David. We're going to be loyal to what you're trying to do here for God's people. And they stick with David. And David becomes king. And then he gets comfortable and he commits that sin with Bathsheba. And he has Uriah killed. People in the palace knew about it, start whispering. Pretty soon, the mighty men hear about it. You know what? These guys, somehow they got past that. Uriah was one of the mighty men. David betrayed one of his own mighty men and took his wife. But somehow, these mighty men had a person that disappointed them, but they're still going to do what God wants them to do. And they had that, somehow, they had that understanding that this is God's cause. It's bigger even than David. And yeah, we're being loyal to David, but it's only because he's the Lord's anointed. We're being loyal to the Lord God. And they stayed faithful, even though David disappointed them. Some of these soldiers are Joab's soldiers. Wow, Joab disappointed them. They were there when David told Joab and all the army, deal gently with my son Absalom. He's rebelling. We got to put down the rebellion, but deal gently with him. Bring him back. We'll imprison him or something, but deal gently with Absalom. And then they heard how that Absalom got caught in the tree and Joab went by and thrust three darts into his heart. And they buried it under a pile of rocks. Dishonorable and disgraceful burial. And they knew that Joab had not done what David wanted him to do. And they could have been disappointed in Joab. And said, fine, Joab's not doing what he's supposed to do, so forget this, we're out of here. But somehow they got past the fallen leaders. Folks, I can't tell you how many times in my relatively few years, I guess, of ministry, compared to some of you guys, how many times People have gotten stalled in their Christian life because they were disappointed by a Christian leader. Some, maybe a pastor or assistant pastor or a deacon or somebody else who was supposed to be a good Christian, disappointed them, fell into sin, and they let that affect them to where they're not going to serve God now. Hey, when we had what I would term kind of a rough situation when we left our church in Michigan, I prayed that my kids would not get disappointed with the leadership of some of the men of that church who I think were not doing the right thing. But I prayed, Lord, protect my kids. Don't let them get disappointed about that. Let them serve God. Because so often, when you see somebody who disappoints you spiritually, it's easy for that to build in your heart and the devil to grab hold of that and just fan that flame and make it so it becomes your dead Mesa in the road. And you say, well, I was serving God until this happened. I was living for God until that happened. Until that guy did that, and then I said, this is not even worth doing. Dead Mesa in the road. Number five. This kind of goes along with it. Sometimes the dead Mesa is a circumstance which made you angry at God. A circumstance which made you angry at God. Some young people grow up and they don't like how their nose looks. Or they don't like that their ears stick out. You should see my first grade picture, man. My ears, I look like Dumbo the elephant. Okay, I grew and my ears didn't, so I'm okay now. But they stuck out way out when I was in first grade. And the kids let me know it. You know, kids are pretty harsh, aren't they? Junior highers are the worst, man. They'll just tease you to death, you know, especially if they see it bothers you. They'll just keep teasing. Hey, but listen, you could get bitter about God, about those things. How God made me. You know, He made me so I'm chunky instead of skinny. Or He made me so that I'm going bald. Or He made me so this, that, or the other. And the way we look can get us mad at God. Sometimes it's not the way we look. Sometimes it's our abilities. How come the Lord didn't make me super intelligent where I could get all these good grades like so-and-so? How come I've had to struggle through life because I've not been able to make $1 million and rest easy? How come this, that, or the other? And we can get mad at God. Sometimes it's a circumstance in a family. You know, Lord, You put me in such and such a family, unsaved people or unsaved parents or a poor family. And the list is endless of circumstances that the devil tries to use to get people to be angry at God. And the way that he does it, it's so deceitful. He does it with a truth in Scripture. The truth that God is sovereign and He's in control. And so the devil kind of works that a little bit and says, see, God's in control of everything. So this bad circumstance is His fault. And he tries to get you to blame God for the circumstance. Now, folks, just because God is in control, that doesn't mean that He is the one to blame for your bad circumstance. That just means He's in control. He can overrule your bad circumstance. Okay, your bad circumstance doesn't have Him up in heaven wringing His hands thinking, oh no, what am I going to do about this bad circumstance that brother so-and-so is going through? No, God overrules all that. It's nothing to Him. He can give you the grace to get you flying right through that and serving God and pursuing what God has for you. So, what's the point of this devotional message tonight? It's pretty obvious. Move the dead Mesa out of the road. Move the dead Mesa out of the road. He's been there long enough. He's been wallowing in his blood. Maybe days have passed for you, maybe weeks, maybe months, maybe years. And your life for God and your effectiveness in His service has been stalled out, stagnant, maybe non-existent. Maybe you've taken a few steps around a Mesa, but you've not really gone anywhere for God. Time to move the dead Mesa out of the road. Now, that's not an easy task. Probably very few of you, maybe my wife as a nurse, probably very few of you have ever tried to move a dead body. Okay? Have you had to move them? Okay. So in the hospital, she's had to do that. Anybody else ever had to move a dead body? All right. You know, what do we call it when you have to move something like that? They call it dead weight, right? It's hard to move dead weight. You know, even moving a 300-pound person in the hospital bed might be easier than a dead body, because at least they might try to help a little bit when you got to roll them over or something. She's saying no. But anyway, dead weight is hard to move. In 2 Samuel 20, all these people are stopped by Amasa, and there's this man, an unnamed man. We don't know who he is, but he cared enough about the cause of David and the thing that needed to be accomplished that day that he didn't mind getting bloody. He somehow got this dead Amasa. I don't know if he picked him up or if he drug him, I don't know, but somehow he got him out of the road. And those people, they were stalled. They couldn't, I don't know if they were just shocked, but they couldn't move Amasa on their own. They just didn't have the emotional ability or capability at that particular time to get it done. There's plenty of them, they could have moved him, but it just wasn't happening. And it took this unnamed man to help those people by getting that dead Amasa out of the road. Listen, sometimes it takes somebody to help you. Sometimes a mace has been there so long that thorns and thistles and weeds have grown up over him. And even when you think, you know what? I'm going to start living for God again. I'm going to get past this. And you try to move a mace and all the weeds have grown all around him and you can't move them. And so you need help. And sometimes that help is an unnamed person. It doesn't have to be anybody special. Now, if you need help moving something, I'll help you move it, okay? But it doesn't have to be the pastor. It could be an unnamed person, just somebody else in the church who God uses to be that encouragement to you. And he says, hey, come on, I'll get the feet, you get the hands. Let's get rid of it. Oh, hands are too heavy for you? All right, I'll get the hands, you get the feet. Oh, you don't want to touch the body? Okay, I'll get my buddy and we'll get rid of this thing for you. And you work together and you don't have to be stuck in the Christian life. You can get going again. Now, as I said, my heart as a pastor is for every one of you to find, follow, and finish the will of God for your life. Thinking about Ben just graduating, and I always pray for graduates, and especially my kids, I say, Lord, let them find, follow, and finish the will of God. God's not trying to hide it, but find starts with F, so I can remember it. And then follow it, and then finish it. Don't get sidetracked. Some of you are at the point where you've been following the will of God. Don't get sidetracked. Don't let a dead Amasa get in your way. But if there's something that has to get over, a sin you need to give up, a wrong you need to forgive, a right step you need to take, a person who disappointed you that you've got to get past that, or a circumstance that made you angry at God, listen, I'm willing to help. I'll get the hands. You get the feet. Let's toss them. Let's cover them up. Let's go on and do something for God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for including these unusual verses. I thank you for this unnamed man who you used to get the dead Amasa out of the road so the people of God could do what you intended them to do. And Father, I am thankful tonight that as I looked out on our crowd as I preached this message, that I don't really know of any specific dead Amasas, but you brought us to this chapter and you brought this passage and this devotional thought to my mind. So perhaps there's somebody today that needs to get dead Amasa out of the road. Lord, would tonight be that night? Would you allow it to happen? Father, by your power, would you allow this message to be like that unnamed man and to help each one here to rid themselves of anything that would cause them to be stalled out in their Christian life. Father, don't let us have a dead Amasa in the road. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We'd like to thank you for listening today. If the Lord has especially touched your heart, or you've made a decision for Christ, or perhaps you just have some questions you'd like to ask, please go to our website, www.bethelbc.com. www.dharmaseed.info, and under the main menu, click on the word contact. Again, the website is www.bethelbc.info.